this church and worship you. Just pray that you would just remember Josh this morning, help his thoughts to be clear, help him to be able to get his message across, and that you would just bless him for giving his time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Chris. And I, too, want to say good morning to each one of you that are here, that's here. It's good to see the house so well filled. Over the summertime, tends to be a busy time for a lot of people, and a lot of, since the children are out of school, gives opportunity for vacation. But it's good to see everybody here this morning. I hope you've been blessed so far with our service. Just the devotional, it was just amazing to me how God provides for that widow lady and her desperate need for money. And it's just so amazing to me how God does take care of our needs. And so I was blessed by that devotional. And also, the song that spoke to me this morning was "I Need Thee Every Hour." Is that really your testimony this morning? Do you need Him every hour? I guess for me personally, I feel like I need Him most when I'm in need or when I'm, but when things are going good, then, you know, we know in our minds that we need Him, but do we know in our hearts that we need Him in the good times as well? This is an exciting week for us as a congregation with our Bible school that we're planning to have. If you notice the tent being set up and the chairs and all the hard work that those of you that were here put into that, I was not able to be here, but it's a lot of work and it takes a lot of people. And so it's an exciting time for our church to kind of unite together with one focus, and that's to spread the word of Christ to the community here, to the children. And so it is an exciting time of year. It's a beautiful day too. Woke up this morning, it just feels so fresh out there, and the Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day. Again, I like to think back to previous Sundays and to think about what was shared in previous Sundays. And so for those of you that were here, Durbin preached the message, and who wants to tell me, who can remember, besides Dean, who can tell me what the message was about? Dean's very constant with taking notes, very good at it. Anybody else remember what Durbin preached about last Sunday? Okay, yeah, it was. But what was the reference, or what was the Bible scripture in talking about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is like what? Or what is it compared to? What did Durbin, we might have to ask you. Yes, the wedding feast. The parable of the wedding feast, yes. And I don't know about you, but after hearing that message, I went away kind of wanting to know more. I don't know if it affected you in the same way, but to me, it kind of piqued my interest to really know some of the details of that parable. And maybe it didn't touch you in the same way, but some of the questions that I had was, why was it that the people, that the servants that were invited first, why didn't they know the honor or the importance or the magnitude of the feast? Why didn't they understand the importance of it? Did they know, maybe they knew what the garment they needed for the wedding feast was going to cost them? Maybe, is that why? Looks like I have a helper up here. Maybe they didn't know what it would cost them, or maybe they knew what it would cost them for the to enter the feast. And I know that it says that some of them went to their farms, others to their businesses, and others even killed the servants. They got tired of the servants inviting them, and so they killed them. And going even further into more detail of Derwin's message last Sunday, and I assure you I did not remember these either, but I did have notes on them. But the four main points that Derwin's made last week was, the first one was the invitation requires a response, right? The invitation requires a response. And the guests in this parable had a choice to make in the same way that you and I have a choice to make. Everyone here is invited to that feast. We're invited to the kingdom of God, but it requires a response. The second point he made was to reject the invitation is to be excluded from the kingdom. And so you are invited. What is your response? Do you know the cost, specifically the garment, to get into the feast? I keep thinking about the guy that was at the feast that had the different garment on. The third point was the kingdom is exclusive on the king's terms. And what were the king's terms? Was it we needed a certain garment to enter the kingdom? And his last point was many are called, but few are chosen. And Derwin made a comment that the kingdom is exclusive, but the church is not. What did he mean by that? I had to think about that for a while, but I think what he meant, and Derwin, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that it means that just because we belong to a church doesn't mean we are part of the kingdom. Just because we belong to a church doesn't mean we are part of the kingdom. What matters and what is exclusive is the garment. Those that are chosen are clothed with this garment. And so I had to think, what is that garment? I believe that the garment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so what is the righteousness of Jesus Christ? What is it? What does it take to be a follower of Christ? Again, we have Bible school coming up this week, and we'll be sharing the gospel of Jesus to the children that come. And our ultimate goal is for them to become followers of Christ. That would be our ultimate goal. What will we tell these children what the kingdom of God is like? We have a baptism coming up in a couple months for new believers, and that's really an exciting time for our congregation, for our church. But what do we teach these new believers what it means to follow Christ? Do we understand completely ourselves what is required to be a follower of Christ? If someone asked you, "What must I do to be saved?" what would you say? To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that through his death on the cross and his resurrection we can be reconciled to the Father through the Son. That would be pretty close to the correct answer. Through the blood of Christ we're cleansed. Is that a clear picture and understanding of what it means to be a Christian? I think that most of us here would agree that that is what it means. That is the basis for Christianity. But I believe that this is where a lot of the American Christian churches draw the line. It's all about believing. It's all about believing, and that's it. When it comes to biblical principles and teachings of Jesus and his disciples, that isn't important. It's all about love and grace and having the knowledge of Jesus Christ as God's Son. That's what it says in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," what? "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Many people are what I call one-verse Christians. But I would ask you, let's go beyond that. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? When demons encountered Jesus, they addressed him as the Son of God. If we consider the man in the synagogue who had been possessed of the evil spirit, he said, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I think that we all would agree that demons are not followers of Christ, but yet they believed. So what does it mean to be biblical Christians instead of one-verse Christians? If we truly believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the one and only sovereign God of the universe, will we not listen? Will we not obey his teachings and his word? If we think about it, if we are truly followers of Christ, we will be followers of his teachings as well, right? If we're followers of Christ, we'll be followers of his teaching. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ: one who believes, reads, listens, and obeys his teachings and his word. And I'm not going to pretend to understand completely all of Jesus' teachings. But in his word, it seems like Jesus is pretty clear in his communication with those that desire to follow him, what he asks of them. And just reading and thinking about Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, and his teaching, and what he asks people to do to follow him. And this list that I have this morning, I have three points that I want to make, and it's not an exhaustive list. It's just three points that I believe that Jesus asks us to do in order to follow him. So I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And the heading of my Bible and the title of my message this morning is The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship. Starting in verse 57. "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So in these verses, I believe that it shows three, with each one of these men, I believe it shows three important evidences for being a follower of Christ. The first evidence is person is trading our comforts for a cross. The first evidence of a follower of Christ is trading our comforts for the cross. The second one is urgency to spread the gospel. And the third is intentional focus on Christ. The first condition is, again, trading our comforts for a cross. The first man said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." To which Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We know by this same story in Matthew that this man was a scribe. And it was custom in that time that these men were educated and learned men. And often they would follow different teachers of the word. And so this scribe tells Jesus that he will follow him wherever he goes. So why does Jesus respond the way he did? Why did he say that foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to go? What is Jesus trying to say to this man? Jesus had no home to live in. He had no possessions to cling to. And he was on this earth for one reason. Could it be that Jesus was saying to the scribe in this passage and us that in order to follow him, we must choose the cross over the comforts of this world? Another very familiar scripture in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" In Matthew 19, 21 through 26, there was a man that asked Jesus what he must do to inherit the eternal life. And Jesus tells him that he has to keep the commandments, to which the man said that he has done this. He said, "What else? Is there anything else?" And Jesus asked him to sell all his possessions and give to the poor and then follow me. And it says that the man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Again and again in Scripture, Jesus calls us to leave behind the comforts of this world to follow him. And just thinking about the comforts that we have here, we are a very wealthy people. If we compare ourselves to the richest people in the world, we feel poor, but we are very, very rich in comparison to the third world country people. If we own a house or if we're making payments on a house, we are very, very wealthy. And I had to think of some of you here that give up things in order to follow Christ's call in your life. I think of the families that are fostering and adopting children. You have given up some of the comforts of this world to care for these children, and God bless you. I had to think of those from our church family who are away from home serving people who are lost, who don't know about Jesus. I just noticed that Cambry just got back. But that's giving up a comfort. I think of those that have gone or that go to Blessings of Hope or Christian Aid Ministries to help pack food boxes for the hungry and the poor in other countries. We don't have to do that. I think of those that are helping people in this community in various ways. Those of you that teach, preach, song lead, and usher here at church. I think of those that send your children to a Christian school and support different ministries. In that way, I believe that we are giving up some comforts of this world in order to advance the kingdom of God. I think we have given up some comforts for the sake of the kingdom. I think we have. Can we and should we do more? I would say absolutely. Trading our comforts for a cross. Does this mean that we need to sell all we have and give to the poor in order to follow Christ? Maybe. Does this mean we can't own a place to live in order to follow Christ? What does trading our comforts for a cross mean to us today? I believe a good word to describe Jesus' teaching and this would be sacrifice. What are you and I sacrificing in order to be a follower of Christ? The second evidence of following Christ is urgency to spread the gospel. Jesus called out to the second person to follow me. And unlike the first person who asked Jesus if he could follow him, Jesus called out to this man. What was the man's reply? He said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." That sounds like a pretty honorable thing to do, not? To bury your own father, or maybe even just to stay with him the last few days of his life. And we don't know for sure what the situation was here. But Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Put yourself in this man's shoes. Your dad has just died or is about to die, and you feel the need to spend the last couple days with him, or you need to feel the need to help prepare the funeral, the viewing of the funeral. And Jesus says to you, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God." What is Jesus saying here? What is he thinking? Is Jesus saying that taking care of our dying parents is not needed or important? Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And we all know that Jesus is not telling us to hate our families. We all know that. What Jesus is saying is the amount of love that we have for Christ will feel like hate in comparison to our love for him, than our love for our families. So our love for our families will look like hate in comparison to our love for Christ. I believe that in a similar way here, Jesus told this man to let the dead bury the dead when talking about this man burying his father. It was to show us the urgency of preaching the good news of Jesus to the lost. It was to show us the urgency of preaching the good news to the lost. In comparison to the importance of man burying his father, that is important. But preaching and teaching the gospel is much more important. Yesterday morning I was trying to work on studying for my message, and I was getting a little anxious because I was running out of time. I wasn't where I wanted to be. I wanted to be further along. And my wife came into the study, and she asked if I could come help. And I didn't know what she needed. And then she said that the kitchen sink was leaking. It was leaking water into the cabinet and onto the floor. And so I was like, oh, I really need to study. Like, I'm behind. And my first thoughts were, let the water leak. Let it be. I mean, it'll get fixed, you know, next week. Just put a bucket under it, right? Right now, what is more important is getting ready for the message for today, right? Isn't that the right answer? Isn't that what Jesus would have said? Urgency to spread the gospel. I think that we all would agree there are parts in this world where the name of Jesus needs to be heard. I think Cambry could attest to that. There are parts in this world where the name of Jesus needs to be heard. And we hear about all the evil in different parts of the world. There's a lot of evil here in the U.S., a lot of evil. But it doesn't get any better. I think it gets worse abroad. Right here in this community, the urgency is great. And this week, we have a prime opportunity to share the love of Christ to the children that come. What will your urgency be this week? Is there an urgency to spread the gospel to the people around us? And if not, why not? The third and final person said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." This kind of reminds me of those people that will come into the store to look to buy a mower or something larger. And when you go to ask for the sale, what's their excuse when they are just looking? They'll say, "I gotta go home and talk to my wife," right? "I gotta go home and talk to the boss." It's an excuse. Most times those people don't return. They get sidetracked or they find something else that they want to buy instead. What does Jesus say to this third person? "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I believe that Jesus uses this imagery because it was familiar to the peasant class with whom he was talking. When they would put their hand to the plow, if they were to do their job well, they would not look back. If you can imagine, when you mow your grass, how long can you look behind you before you get out of the row? We cannot do our job well by looking back. Again, it's an intentional focus. An intentional focus on who we are in Christ. We cannot take our focus away from Christ. So, brothers and sisters, being a Christian should change the way we live our lives. It should change the way we treat other people. It should change the way we spend our money. It should change the way we relate to our parents. It should change our marriages. It should change our conversations. It should change our priorities. It should change what we do with our time. It should affect what we do and what we don't do. It should affect every single area of our lives. Being a Christian is more than a belief in Jesus Christ. It's a changed heart and it's a renewed mind. How has your focus on Christ been last week, last month, last year? Has your focus on Christ been intentional? Has it been purposeful? This is what Jesus asked of us, to be followers of him. He asked us to trade our comforts for a cross. Being a follower of Christ requires an urgency for the spread of the gospel, and it's an intentional focus on Christ. Trade our comforts for a cross, urgency for the spread of the gospel, and intentional focus. Looking at these three points of following Christ doesn't look attractive to an earthly mind. To deny yourself, that doesn't look attractive to an earthly mind. But there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms that we can belong to, an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. And as followers of Christ, I need to be reminded which kingdom I belong to. Physically, we live in this attractive fallen earthly kingdom. We won't be able to remove ourselves from this earth. We live here, and it's attractive, but it's a fallen kingdom. But our citizenship, our devotion as Christians, are part of the heavenly kingdom. And so this week, as we teach these children coming to Bible school, as we teach them about Jesus, let's not teach them the American church's one-verse Christianity, but let's teach them the biblical Christianity. And let's teach our own families the biblical Christianity as well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your clear message to us in your word. And Lord, what it takes to be a follower of Christ, of you. Lord, from a physical standpoint, it maybe doesn't look very glamorous. But Lord, I believe that when we do listen to your commands, when we do listen to what you require of us, Lord, I do believe that you will meet our needs in a ways that that will deepen our faith. And God, I just pray that you would give us that urgency to spread your gospel this week to the children that come to Bible school. Lord, I pray that we would sense the urgency. And God, that the rest of our lives would be intentional about following you in our conversation, in our marriages, in our homes, at work. Lord, wherever we're at, Lord, I pray that we would continue to be intentional every day. Thank you for your Spirit and your voice that speaks to us through your word. And I pray this in your precious name. Amen.